All right. Good evening, everybody. We waited until... We waited till Barney got in the easy chair back there.
Yes, he is. He's in your chair. Go back there and get him.
Hope you all have had a good day today. And we've experienced several different seasons of the year already this week. And we're glad that as far as I have heard so far, none of our folks have had any big weather damage in the storms the other night. Did any of you? Did you have any family or friends to have anything like that? Brendan is telling me some of the lights and goalposts and things like that out of school got adjusted a bit, but nothing too bad. We're glad for that. We wish all of you a good Wednesday evening, and thank you for being with us. And our series right now in this class is titled By His Grace. We have tried to offer a working definition of grace and to try to show that grace is not a quality with any kind of a mysterious character to it. It's an aspect of God's character. He's always been the God of all grace. He still is the God of all grace. And we tried, after we offered the working definition, we tried to show that our justification is by grace, that we are under grace, and that means that we are in search of righteousness, or we're attracted to righteousness in our lives and empowered for it. And then we've tried to show that the grace of God then equips us for everyday life. And tonight we want to try to illustrate that there is something about what the grace of God has done, is doing, and will do that draws forth from us a response of trust and gratitude and a desire to please God, which then it's like the grass responds to the sunshine. There is a process of growth that is initiated and energized by grace that fills up a whole lifetime of a child of God. And we'd like to try to illustrate tonight, if we can, how that works out. We want to, as we always do, to try to pray together. And before we start, I'll mention several of our people and several activities and things to bear in mind in our prayer tonight. Scott, let me ask you, I may have already drafted you last week, I don't remember, but if you'll lead us in our prayer after these announcements. The ladies' class, of course, is tomorrow, 10:30. Linda Currier's teaching this time on Solomon's temple and bringing the ark into the temple. Thursdays, the quilters meet at 9, card makers at 9:30. We appreciate everybody's good work. The baby shower for Rachel Swartwood is this Sunday, April the 7th. You remember the time?
I think it's 2:30 maybe.
I think it is to give her family time to come. 2:30, I think it is. She's registered at Amazon, by the way, and they are going to find out if it's a boy or a girl the old-fashioned way when it arrives. Faye Ely's great-granddaughter, Riley, had surgery, fairly long surgery yesterday afternoon. It was successful. They repaired a leak in the spine from last time. And please keep Riley in your prayers. Sister Helen Harbor got to go back home today from her rehab. She's doing good. Helen We'll appreciate visits and calls and things like that. If you can check on her, help us do that and encourage her. Virginia Buck, her procedure went well yesterday, and she was expecting to get to go home today. Did anybody hear from her today? She did get to go home. Good. And please help us check on Virginia as well. This Saturday is the ladies who brunch in hats. I think you can't brunch if you don't have a hat that day, but it's April. It's from 10 to noon. All the food and refreshments are provided. There'll be a pop-up shop with this one also. Ladies, you're invited to bring a friend and come for that. And then the ladies' day, the ladies' tea, spring tea. I think this is what Kim did a great job with last time. This is Saturday, May the 4th from 10 to 1. And Erica Ewing Richardson is the guest speaker for this one. And the theme is Living Hope. So Erica, I'm sure, will do a great job at that. And there are sign-up sheets for this so they can make preparation for it. There's also a sign-up sheet for the table centerpiece contest. There are explanations about that. If you can ask if you'd like to know more about that, and sign up please by the 27th of April, so we know about that. Saturday, the 27th of April, is the celebration of the 60th anniversary of the beginning of Fairhaven Children's Home, and that's a big thing. So the time for it, Barney, tell me again.
10 to 2
that day,
and lunch at 12.
And lunch is at 12, and there'll be a lot of good things for that. So everybody include that in your schedule if you can. Daily Bible reading schedules are still available for this quarter up on the desk. Check on that. Sorry for the long announcements, but do you guys have other prayer? Brother Fred, your test is still on for Friday. We want to remember Fred in our prayers, please. Anyone else?
Bill.
Yes.
Good news. The ladies' prayer group, we've been praying for Ruby. Remember Charlie's?
Yes.
Yeah. She is home.
Good.
Little baby is home. So good. She's still got some things that she's going to have to deal with, but she did get to finally go.
That's good news. That's Charlie Lyons Thomas now.
Thomas is it.
Yeah, and they're her little niece. So that is quite good news. Anybody else? Any other announcements that I neglected? You can't imagine that I neglected any, can you?
Bill,
yes, Barney?
Remember your brother in our prayers. Even though you didn't say nothing, maybe purposely.
Yeah.
Bill's brother, Bobby, is the one that we've been praying for. He's had cancer. He's had some setbacks in some of his care. And I know that family's very concerned.
Yeah. We got news from him today that's concerning, so please remember him. Okay. Everybody bow with us.
Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Father, thankful for the blessing and privilege of being able to approach you in prayer. We're thankful for the blessing that we enjoy because of Jesus, because of all that He has done for us and all that we have been given in Him. Father, we're so thankful that You have loved us and have shown the grace and mercy to us that You have, and that You pursued us and desired to have a relationship with us. And we're thankful that we're able to enjoy that relationship through faith and obedience to the gospel and through the sacrifice of Jesus. Father, we are reminded during times like we had the other night where the storms are so great and powerful coming in, and we know that you are much greater and much more powerful than we can ever imagine, and definitely more than those storms. And yet, Father, we know that regardless of what we experience in this life, that you are our rock, and that you are our salvation, and that we can always take refuge in you. Father, we are thankful for your grace. We're thankful that we live in your grace each and every day. Father, we pray that we might live in a way that is appreciative of that grace and that glorifies you. Father, we pray that we might be able to share that grace with those around us at all times. Father, there are those that are dealing with health issues that we want to bring before you at this time. We pray that you be with Bill's brother. We also ask that you be with Fred in the testing that he's going to have. Be with them, Father, and we pray that you will be with the caregivers who are attending to them and give them the wisdom that they need to make good decisions on their behalf. Father, we pray that you will take care of them and bless them in the days to come. Father, we're thankful for the answered prayers on behalf of Faye Healy's great-granddaughter, Riley. We're thankful for the successful surgery that she had. We're also thankful that Helen Harbor has been able to go home. Father, thank you for watching over her and taking care of her through the surgery and the other medical issues that she has been experiencing. Father, we also pray that you be with Virginia Bach as she's recovering from surgery as well. Father, we ask that you be with all of these who have had surgeries recently and comfort them and strengthen them, and we pray that they'll be able to return to doing the things that they would like to do again very soon. We pray that you be with us now as we enter into this time of study together. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it is perfect and that through it we can come to know you better and that we can walk closer with you. Father, we pray that we will learn things tonight that will make us more profitable servants in your kingdom and that will help us to walk closer with you every day. These things we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Scott. We're kind of on the beginning of the growing season right now. At least we would be if we could ever quit having frosts. And you can look out around and no farther than the window right there to see the bush that's all my favorite color of green right now. You might think about that a minute. What do you enjoy seeing about growth? What is there about growth, seeing growth in the world around you that you especially enjoy? What is there about growth that we enjoy?
Seeing the new life that's there.
All right, life. Seeing that there is life present and life is continuing on and life is at work. That's a wonderful thing. All right. What else?
Fellowship.
Pardon? Anybody else? I would say I can give you my list. Beauty. The growth, especially in contrast to the kind of the brown and the drab and the emptiness that has started to wear on us a little bit as winter went along. Beauty, the red buds, the dogwoods, even the dandelions look good for a while, and all of that's beautiful. I think also the prospect of fruitfulness.
Yes.
Kay already has out some of the little lettuce and radishes and that kind. You can see it start to grow. Maybe some of you are like that too. One thing about growth that I enjoy is the difference between growth and results. I want you to think about what I'm saying. As a person now, when you think about results, at least when I do, you think of the effort in doing something just according to best practices or whatever it is, and then through your own energy and ingenuity and sweat and so forth, then finally you produce results. There is something that's driven about it, and something that feels like that you have done it. Growth, however, is something like the farmer or the gardener does whenever, yes, they prepare the soil and they try to get the seed planted and cared for just right, but then they go in the house and they rest and they go about life and they depend on God's sunshine and his rain and his seasons and so forth. And then it's like this, in Mark chapter 4, you remember the little deal, first the seed and then the blade, and then the farmer sleeps and time goes by and the fruit.
The weeds come up.
The weeds come up. Yeah, the weeds come up to pick. So you may not think of it the same way I do, but I believe that is a wonder. The difference between results and growth is a wonder. Growth is something that God gives and not something that we produce. That's how I think about it. And I know a young fellow, a young man, who in his work a while back, you know, they do a deal where they'll feature one of their workers in a newsletter or whatever it is every month or that kind of thing. And there'll be a spotlight on this worker in their organization, and it'll be a little personal info about the person, but then a little bit of an interview like, where do you see yourself? What are your goals in 5 years or in 10 years? And a lot of times you'll see the answers will be, I see myself here, and I see myself building this, our community and our organization here and so forth. And this young fellow's answer was, my goal is to find myself growing in 5 years or 10 years. Now, there is something about the grace of God that brings forth that kind of a process in our lives. There's something about God's grace which is not sort of you come to a spot and then you're camped there in your life. You're stuck there in your life. There's something about it which is alive and which continues and which develops. Is it possible for that to happen in a person's life? I mean, as a church or an organization like that, we can, of course, we all want to grow in that sense, but we can forget that one part of growth that God wants is within me or within you. And that this is the one where satisfaction and fulfillment and meaning tends to be found much more so.
And we're interested tonight in how that happens. Would you please turn to the very last verse of 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. This is the summary of this whole letter, really, but I'd like you to look at it and notice what it says. He's talked about some of the things that are not ideal in the environment where these readers have to live, any more than they're ideal in our lives always. But grow in what?
Grace and knowledge.
All right, to grow in the grace and knowledge, and then of our Lord Jesus Christ, which defines both of these terms. In other words, the knowledge is not just knowledge that's of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. That's what he is inviting and encouraging and challenging the readers of this letter to continue doing. Now, how does he expect that to happen? Look back at chapter 1 now of this, and I want to illustrate, if we can, that there is a kind of a bracket here to this whole letter. And I think this is interesting to think about. You notice, look at verse 2 of chapter 1. He starts out, Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and Savior, and the Savior Jesus Christ. How they obtained it is they were given it. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But what does he say?
Grace and peace be multiplied.
All right, grace. Peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or of Jesus our Lord. And then verse 3, and it kind of reverses this here, seeing that his divine power has granted to us all. Granted is not the word for grace, but it's the concept of grace. Remember we said that grace is receiving what you need, not what you deserve. And the gospel is the announcement that God has for us, that gives to us what we need and not what we deserve. All right? So that is we start with, and this is what he ends with, which means that in between these two categories here is where growth takes place. And if you just envision it that way, verse 3 said, seeing his divine power hath granted, there's the grace, unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. So here is the idea that God has he has granted to us through the knowledge of him his own invitation to his own glory and virtue. So I'm going to write for granted here. I'm going to use the term grace, even though it's a different word, but the concept is there. So there is the action. God has taken this step. What Peter wants is for his readers to be responsive to what God has done. And that brings us to verses 5 and following here, which describes the action, the responsive action to what God has done, which is adding what we normally hear referred to as the Christian graces. Have you ever heard this passage referred to in that way? Okay. Now, what I'm suggesting is that wherever people who have been granted precious faith in God's grace through the knowledge of Christ, wherever those people will be responsive to what God has done for them by adding these qualities in their lives, then growth will occur. Growth in the grace and knowledge of God. So we start with what He's given us, then we are concerned with adding or letting the response to God's grace have its natural and full development in our lives. And where that happens, we will initiate, God will initiate a process of growth that takes you from the day you obey the gospel to the day you finish your journey, and you won't ever quit growing. Now, do you think that's possible? Now, of course, I know that age and other circumstances can intrude into life. But the idea that I can look toward my future as long as my capacity is in any sense what it would be unaffected by disease, then I would still be growing. I think that's what we all hope for, to keep on growing, to keep on being alive, beautiful, and productive, which is life. This is grow. Life, beauty, fruitfulness. Okay. Now, what is it that Peter says that we do in order to facilitate growth like that, in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? How does that, someone sets you down and says, grow, what do? Did you do that with your little children? Did you set them down? Scott, did you set Adam down and say, grow? Or did you feed him, have him rest, and all that kind of stuff, and did he just grow?
Took a while. You start out measuring him on the door face there,
and it ends up for long. He's jumping up there and touching the top of it, and that's how growth happens that way. But there are some things that let it happen. And this is the Christian approach to growth as a person who is, by faith, is responding to God's grace. And I think all of you know and love this passage, but let's think through it for a few moments. Verses, he's granted to us already His precious and exceeding great promises, so that through them we can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now, let's read 5 through 7. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Who would like to read it for us? Mark Brennan?
For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love.
All right, and now everybody please notice what Peter says in verse 8.
For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, so to not be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ would be to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what Peter is saying. So if you add these things, you start
I'm not sure that he envisions it this way, but I'll mention it anyway. We start with faith. We start with your faith, which is your own response as a person to what God has granted to each of us through His precious promises in Christ. And the object of this faith is that we, say it this way, that we become partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? What is he saying there? How do you measure growth then? The kind of growth we're talking about here is, has what as its object?
Build on it. We build on it.
We build on it until what? What are we building toward? What are we trying to grow to become? What is it that's attracting us that we're growing toward? You know how your sunflowers do? Grow up like that and turn toward the... The idea is that our faith makes it our desire to become like God. The divine nature is how God is. Read Colossians 3, for example, about the new man. Or read Exodus 34, like we've mentioned several times this quarter in other classes. Our growth is the process of becoming like our Heavenly Father. Which is, if you were with us, we studied the Sermon on the Mount. We got to the end of chapter 5. And Jesus is telling us, you know, you want to become children of the Father. You want to be treating people the way He is. And you want to be the way He is. I think, is that a worthy object to grow? Why can I confidently say that would be something that would still be going on when I got to the end of my journey? How do I know that for sure?
You're not completely like God. Oh, yeah.
Because I'll never, as a human being, I'll never be finished trying to become like my Heavenly Father. And this is a lifetime project. Now let's define some of the terms here as we go along. See what you think of them, and I'll list them, and you tell me, if you will, how else it's translated. Maybe there is diligence on your part, and you're trying to supply, you're trying to add, you're trying to supplement your faith with these qualities. The first one is virtue. Not a word that we use too much, and usually if we do, we mean it in the sense of purity. But what is virtue? How else is that translated in the versions you're reading?
Excellence
is one translation.
Somebody said moral excellence. I think that might have came out of your mouth.
Yeah, it's actually the New American Standard version, the 2020 version of it is moral excellence. That's a good quality. Some people translate it moral courage. Some translate it simply with the word goodness. So virtue is the goodness that has the courage to do the right and the excellent thing even amidst the pressures of life. I don't know if there's always enough desire for excellence. It's easy for passable to take the place of excellence, and it's easy for, it's even easy for church members to develop the idea,
not of the hunger for moral excellence, but how can I avoid being lost? Tell me just enough that I have to do to get by. You know, that kind of an idea. Virtue is the sense of hunger for the beautiful thing, the lovely thing, the good thing. And I don't think, well, I'll ask this later, but I don't think we ever get through longing for that and wanting that in our life. What's the circumstance in your life where virtue is needed most? We were talking about things that maybe to address in a summer series, and Brendan mentioned one, the pressure to conform to the way things are in the world, and therefore virtue is needed in that. Notice that this is a quality, I don't know if it always shows in the English translations, but it's a quality that is a part of the character of Christ and of God. Also, verse 3 said, at the end of the verse, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and what?
Goodness, it's
virtue, it's moral excellence. And so this is a direct response to who Christ is. And if you think of Him, if you think of the Lord under pressure from the Pharisees, or under pressure from the Romans, or under the pressure from the tempter, remember when the tempter tries to tell Him, you look at all of the glory of the kingdom, you fall down and worship Me, and what?
I'll give it all to you.
You won't have to suffer or anything like that. And the Lord has the virtue about Him to resist that kind of thing. Look at the second one now. And notice that this is not like a ladder where, all right, this is first grade. You finish it, mark it off your list, you never need it again, and you move on to the next step. That's not, these all have to inform each other. And your virtues supply what?
Knowledge.
Oh, how can this be? I thought that we started. Knowledge was given to us, that He grant to us all things that pertain in life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. We started with that. That's what this begins with. So how does this become a thing for us to add, since we could not embrace faith unless we already knew something of what Christ had done for us?
We need to add to knowledge right along with it.
All right, knowledge is, by the nature of it, it has to grow, doesn't it? Because you don't take everything in all at once. But what else can you say about why this is listed in this way?
If you're seeking excellence, then you're gonna want to know more so that you can do better, so you can reach.
Alright, so if you are drawn toward moral excellence, then you're going to want to know what that is. That would certainly be true. If you're wanting to become a partaker of the divine nature, you're going to want to know God more and more. You're going to want to know Him more and more as a person. So you may think of it that way. There may be an addition to knowledge that involves learning. There can be knowledge that is a more of a person instead of a subject matter. That could be part of it. And then knowledge involves knowledge of the Father's will, knowing Him well enough to know what He would want you to do, how He would conduct Himself, how you would be like Him. There's knowledge of being able to tell the difference between, discern the difference between good and evil. in everyday life. In other words, you start with knowledge and then you learn to apply that knowledge, to make use of it as you go along in that way. It's not simply, and let me say it another way, and I don't want to be misunderstood, but I want to say this anyway, and I think it will be misunderstood. There is knowledge of the Bible, and there is knowledge of God. Okay, and I think that, of course, God makes himself known in what he says in Scripture, but it's possible to know Scripture and to not pay much attention to who God is and what he's like and why he does what he does. So to grow in knowledge, to have more substance, to have a greater maturity and there is milk of the Word and there is meat of the Word. The second one involves being able to use what the Word says to know the difference between right and wrong. And the last part of Hebrews 5 would show what we mean by that, I think. Third thing, what is it?
Temperance.
What?
Temperance.
Temperance is the way this is translated in the King James, maybe. I want to use the word self-control. Is that right?
Yes. Yeah,
okay. Self-control. This is almost the ability to know yourself and to rule yourself. In other words, this would be a grasp of who you are based on what you know of God and your desire for moral excellence. How do you know what's going on inside your life, and how do you view it for what it really is? I happened to be driving back from West Texas one time, when Carrie and Justin lived out there in Abilene, and it was at a time of day when we were driving into the sunlight, and there was a guy on the radio saying, he's talking something about your understanding of where you really are in relation to God and His holiness. And he said, it's like you don't really know how many bugs are on your windshield until you're driving into the sunlight. You know what he means by that?
Yeah.
You don't really know what the state of your mind and your heart really is in comparison to God's holiness until you're facing His holiness, until you're facing the sunlight. Self-control is the ability to rule yourself. David used the reading temperance. How else do you notice that translated? Anybody? There's a whole bunch of passages in the New Testament. This is one of the fruit, a part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's something that is always called for. I want to illustrate it with a proverb. Proverbs 16. Somebody turn over with us and please look at, I think it's verse 32 for the Proverbs. Yeah.
He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city.
He who rules his spirit is mightier than the one who conquers a city. You agree or disagree? Is it easier to exercise authority or or to control yourself? Phil?
The tongue is the worst one.
Say it louder.
The tongue
is the oh yes. That kind of goes farther even than anger in a way. In James chapter 3, if anybody can control his tongue well enough to not ever slip in a word or a thing he says, he's a perfect man. Self-control is the it's like the Father, it's like what he does, and it's a goal in our lives that, or practice in our lives that allows for growth. That's the key thing. Think of it with your, you can look at it like, I want to get to the place where I can do whatever I want. But when you're teaching your children while they grow, your purpose in training them is to get them to the place where they can control themselves, right? And that allows them to relate, and that allows them to function, and allows them to mature. The next one, what's the next quality?
Steadfastness.
All right, it is translated in several different ways. The Old American Standard translates it patience, but it's translated steadfastness, perseverance, or endurance. It is not a passive quality that just sits and takes life as it comes. It's the growth and the ability to stay with it and to make progress and to use the things that happen as stepping stones upward instead of as emblems of bitterness or things that cause us to stop. Patience is one of the qualities. It's not very glorious, but nothing ever good ever happens in the long run without patience. Not a good marriage, not a good education, not a good job, not a good church, not a person who feels good about himself without the ability to stay with it and to keep doing the right thing. Next one.
Godliness.
All right, godliness. My marker's about to run out here. This is the word that at first light, it looks like it just means being like God, but it's piety. It is true devotion. It is the relating of everything in your life to your faith in the Lord and your devotion to the Lord. If you kind of see what I mean by that, where you can go to work and do your job and you do it for the Lord, where you can keep your house and fix the meals and raise your children and do it for the Lord, where you can fill your place as a citizen in the community and do it for the Lord. Godliness is the growing to the place where you can recognize in every part of your everyday life, this is something that I can do for the Lord. This is something that I am doing for the Lord. I want to do it for Him. And there's a sense of honor and fulfillment to this quality that is wonderful. I think there's also a sense of humility to this, about this, where you recognize you've not done anything other than try to do the right thing. And then next one is
brotherly kindness.
All right, brotherly kindness is how it's translated a lot of times. How else is this translated?
Affection. Your brotherly affection.
All right, brotherly affection.
One version translates it mutual affection. This is one where if you use the original term, you'd recognize it more, Philadelphia. That term, or a form of that term is used here. Brotherly kindness is the where there is a sense of kinship and warmth that is among, it's a family kind of friendship and affection. The kindness part of it is where you treat your brothers as if they are both of you have been recipients of the kindness of God. You try to reflect God's kindness in relationship to brothers. What an antidote to someone told me that a healthy human mind, a healthy human heart has three qualities to it. There is autonomy, in other words, where you're making your choices voluntarily. There is the capability, where someone is functioning as a person who can do things, and there's relatedness. Those three qualities. Now, all three of them are present here in the sense, only in the context of family relationship or a brotherly relationship, and we think especially of a mutual thing going on among brothers here, where we interact, where we respond, where we can do that. The kind of growing that we're talking about, that grace empowers, is not the kind of thing where I withdraw more and more and more into my own personal devotional life and the privacy of my own preferences and intentions. Brotherly kindness is where we grow attached, we grow involved with each other. We participate in each other's lives and are present with kindness in each other's lives. And then the seventh one of these is what?
Love.
All right, and what's the difference between six and seven here?
One's agape and one's
philia. Right, one is Philadelphia, one is agape. And this one is where you love and you love back. You're fond of each other and affectionate toward each other. This one is where you will to act in the best interest of other people when they have not done something to deserve it. Meaning what? In relation to grace, what does this? Doesn't this mean?
You're showing grace. You're showing grace that way.
All right, that you are now not loving brothers who are returning your love, but you're loving people. You're showing grace to people like God has shown to us, right? Where He did it because of who He is and not because of what we have done. Now, look at that list just real quick. Can you see ways in which these define each other? Like, here's this. Take these first two, for example. Would it be possible in a vacuum to have knowledge which is not particularly virtuous? Could there be knowledge but not goodness? Yes. On the other hand, what happens to a desire for goodness without knowledge or without self-control? It's never going to happen until you know what's good and until you're able and willing to bring yourself under that. Well, how would
knowledge and self-control work if there weren't patience? How many of you are, I want self-control and I want it quick? One time when Andy was just a little boy, I've told you this before, but he said, he asked his mama if he could have, I don't remember if it's candy or cookie. He said, if I can have some candy, I'll wait patiently for it, but not very long. And is that how we would be? Does self-control come without there being some patience? No, of course not. These things inform each other. Godliness is that way. Brotherly kindness. What if, is there brotherly kindness without patience or without self-control? No, there would be brotherly affection until you do something I don't like. Until it strikes me wrong. Until it crosses me. So what the Lord is, what Peter is asking for us, and what grace, the response grace draws from us, turns out to be the very kind of thing that lets us relate to each other, lets us grow as persons, lets us be headed in the same direction our Heavenly Father is. Any comments from any of you about that, and any observations about that list? And I want to point out again, verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think if you need a life plan, if you need a way to kind of map out where you're headed for what you want to become, I don't think you could beat that list right there. Add what of it you can today and keep adding to it as you go along next year, and keep readjusting your focus by looking at Christ and remembering Him every week. And keep on remembering that what you're doing is not being driven for results. You've been given grace, and you want to respond to it so that you can further the grace of God in your own life. That's the idea, I think. Anybody with any comments or observations, questions? Barney?
Can I read one verse?
Please, please.
2 Corinthians, I think, explains, reinforces what we've said. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Now that fits perfectly, doesn't it? What we're getting at. Thank you, Barney. We're becoming partakers of the divine nature. I left out the important word here. Nobody told me I left out divine. Appreciate your patience, I guess. Heard the bell. I know you got to pick up kids too, some of you. Let's pray before we go. Father, we're so thankful to you for the grace you've offered us, made known to us in Christ. We do pray, Father, that you'll help us in our hunger and thirst for your own divine nature. And you'll help us to respond to your grace, which has made it available. Help us to grow. Help us to enjoy the fulfillment and fruitfulness that this passage talks about. Most of all, help us to be at home in your family. Thank you for these of your children present tonight. Bless us through this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all for being with us.